Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 33. So we continue to go through Ezekiel here on Wednesday nights. Page 996 on the Bibles that you might find under the seat in front of you if you forgot your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 33. Oh, Father, it's so good to be in your presence and to sing about your love, your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Lord, just to be in your presence. We adore you and we praise you, and we're so thankful tonight for how much you love us and how much you have done in our lives. And your incredible patience with us, with each one of us. Lord, may your love be so evident in our lives. In the way we interact with other people. Lord, in those jobs that you've given us, in that neighborhood in which we live, Lord, may your love shine through our lives. Lord, instruct us tonight as your people on being willing servants. Wanting to make a difference in this world for your kingdom. Teach each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always important that we come to the scripture for ourselves. That we come to the Bible looking for our own personal growth, our own personal development. It's always important that we apply the Word of God to our lives personally. Sometimes we go to the Scripture to find verses for other people. Have you ever done that? Or sometimes we invite friends or family members to church because we want them to hear a message from the Lord. And there may be good intentions in that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but primarily, when you come to the Bible, you need to come for yourself. And you need to come with that humble, teachable heart, that attitude that says, Lord, speak to me. Show me what I need to do in my life to better serve you. Bring application to me. Now, you're going to see that much of our text tonight could be applied to those who occupy positions of leadership in the church. And so if you're a leader in the church, in any capacity, listen very carefully. This text, much of it applies to you. But if you're not a leader in the church, don't turn off. Because there is personal application for all of us as Christians tonight, and you need to be looking for it. Have eyes that are open, hearts that are willing to receive. So let's begin tonight. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 33. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Therefore, O Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pie away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel was a prophet, and that made him an official spiritual leader of the people. And here we see that God called him to be a watchman for his people. We saw this a little bit way back in Ezekiel chapter 3, but remember what a watchman was. A watchman was a guard, essentially, who stood on the city walls, right? And would look outside the city, usually at night, for any approaching threat or danger. And if he saw any danger coming, what was his job? Blow the horn. Sound the warning. That way the people inside the city and those maybe outside the city could come back in and they could prepare for that. Now that was a very big responsibility. High accountability. If he were to see the danger coming and not blow the trumpet, then what happens? Nobody's ready and the people inside the city die or are taken captive. And so the idea is, man, you have a responsibility to sound that alarm. Now, if you sound that alarm and people don't respond, that's their problem. It's their fault, but you're no longer held accountable for them. But you better blow the alarm, right? Ezekiel was called to be a spiritual watchman. So he was called to bring warnings to the people of God. And he was called to bring strong messages of repentance. You need to repent of your wicked ways, or else the discipline of God is going to come upon you. And he had to share that warning, and the people, they could take that warning, ignore it if they wanted. But Ezekiel would not be held responsible. If Ezekiel didn't give those strong messages, then he would be held accountable. Very high accountability position. Extremely responsible. The obvious application for leaders in the church. If you're a leader in the church, if you're a pastor, or evangelist, an elder, maybe a worship leader, maybe you teach kids, maybe you teach a small home Bible study fellowship, in any capacity, listen. You have to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You cannot pick and choose which passages you're going to share. You can't shy away from those passages that might offend or make people uncomfortable. You have to share. That is your responsibility. You are called by God to do that. You may give messages that will offend. You may not be the most popular preacher in the city. But you're called to fulfill that responsibility. So, for sure, leaders in the church have that responsibility. But I do think we can also find application for all of us as Christians. Listen, I believe that all of us as Christians should every day feel deep down in our gut, a profound responsibility for the people in our lives. I mean, for the people in your neighborhood, for the people that you work with or maybe go to school with, in the community, people that you interact with. Those people have souls. And those people one day are going to die. And if they go into eternity apart from faith in Christ, they go into eternal judgment and condemnation. And many of those people in your lives would never darken the door of a church. And there you are. There God has placed you right there in that sphere of influence. You should feel some responsibility for that. You should be willing to, you know, share the gospel with those people. Pray for opportunities. And then take the opportunities when they come. And wherever you're living out your life as a Christian, live it in stark contrast to the world. Knowing, hey, look, there's people around you that need the Lord and you don't want to do anything in your life that might discourage them. You know, a lot of Christians are like chameleons. They enter the church door and whoop, they're Christian. They go out into the school or the workplace, Joe Pagan. Not a good thing. Consider that. Maybe ask yourself that question tonight. Do you wake up every day with that feeling of responsibility to reaching out to the people in your life, looking for those opportunities? We're all spiritual watchmen. Whether we're leaders or not, to some degree. And we have great news to share, don't we? To tell people about the love of Christ. Yeah, we have the strong message that sin will be punished, but we have the stronger message that Jesus died for sin. And He's changed my life, and He can change your life too. Think about it in like a physical setting. Pretend that all the people that you work with and deal with on a day-by-day basis, pretend they have poison running through their veins. And they're going to die from that poison. You have an antidote to that poison. And you've taken it. Would you at least offer it to others? People may refuse. But will you offer it? Now again, that may not make you the most popular person in the office. Or the most popular person on the block. But what matters more, your popularity or the potential of somebody being saved for all of eternity through your witness? Very important to think about those things. Who am I impacting? Who am I reaching? Am I reaching anybody? Do I care? Well, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman and to preach a strong message of repentance. And I want you to notice how a lot of the people were responding to his message. Look at verse 12. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he's stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He's done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he'll die because of it. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. You say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. So this message of repentance is going out to the children of Israel. They've been living in wickedness, and Ezekiel comes along and says, you need to repent. You need to live a life that's starting to please the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to experience judgment and discipline. And you see in this passage that instead of repenting, they began questioning the fairness of God. Instead of looking at their own lives, minding their own business, thinking about themselves and repenting of their wicked ways, they begin to enter into these slick little debates with God, playing little games with God. So they're saying, okay, so let me get this straight. You have a righteous person who's done a whole lot of righteous things in the past, and then they turn to wickedness, and they're judged because of that turn to wickedness. Well, what about all of the righteous things that they did in the past? Doesn't that count for anything? That's not fair. Or you have a wicked person who's been living a wicked lifestyle for a long time, and then they turn to righteousness. And because they turn to righteousness here in the present, they're no longer judged. They're not disciplined. Well, what about all the wicked things that they did in the past? That's not fair. And the Lord's response to that in this passage is to essentially say, listen, don't complicate the issue. All wickedness will be visited by the judgment of my hand. And so the idea is, if you have been living a righteous life in the past and you're living a righteous life today, keep living a righteous life. Because if you turn to wickedness, you bring the hand of God's judgment upon you. If you've been living a wicked life and you're living a wicked life today, well, you better turn right now and repent. Don't stay in wickedness, or the hand of God's judgment will come upon you. God is in effect saying to the people, listen, quit playing games. You know God doesn't play games, right? He says, listen, look at your own life right now and evaluate your life. How are you living? And don't think about what happened in the past, or don't think about how other people are being treated. Look at yourself in the mirror. And if there is wickedness in your life, repent now. Otherwise, you could incur the discipline of God in your life. And by the way, He disciplines us out of love. As Christians, we will be in a very dangerous position. And in fact, you are in a dangerous position as a Christian if you're entering into these slick debates with God. If you're looking at your life and you're trying to justify sin in your life, or you're coming up with excuses for sin in your life, or maybe you're thinking, look, other people, they're not getting judged for what they seem to, so I can do the same thing. If you're playing those mind games, something's wrong. You know, as Christians, every day we need to be honest with ourselves and honest and transparent with the Lord. And if there are issues in our life that we need to repent of, then we need to do it. Not excusing them. And remembering that when we do what the Lord wants for our lives, it's pleasing to Him. And His favor is poured out upon us, and it keeps us safe on the pathway of life. I also think it's very important that we as Christians live in a present day perspective in our walks with the Lord. What I mean by that is we need to serve the Lord every day. You know, like today. As Christians, we should never rest on anything that's happened in the past. You know, some Christians, it seems, get to this idea that, well, I served the Lord for many years in the past. I've done that thing. I've paid my dues. Now I'm just going to live for myself. No. Serve the Lord in the present. Or some Christians might even say, well, I'm going to live for myself right now. I'm going to handle the life the way I want to handle it. and I'll serve later in the future. I've heard a lot of young people say, I'll really get serious about Christ after college or when I get married. Some Christians might say, I'll really get serious about Christ when I hit the lottery. No. Brother and sister in Christ, it's very important and helpful to always see your walk with the Lord in the present day. And that might be a question you might need to ask yourself tonight. Where are you with the Lord today? Not years ago, not where do you hope to be, but where are you right now? Are you still seeking His face? Is righteousness still important to you? Is the truth still important to you? Needs to be. That daily walk with Him. Verses 21 and 22 bring up sort of an interesting detail in the ministry of Ezekiel. Look at verse 21. It says, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth, so when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. A couple weeks ago, we studied chapter 24, which is sort of a pivotal chapter in the book. And in that chapter, God commanded Ezekiel to write down a specific date. And we know what that date is, according to our calendar, January 15, 588 BC. It was on that day that Babylon surrounded the city of Jerusalem and began to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. And it was on that day that Ezekiel gave that little cooking demonstration. You remember? He made stew. He got a pot going. He put water in it, put meat in it, and it was this beautiful stew, although he let it burn. He let it completely burn. And then he used that as an example to the people. He said, look, Jerusalem has just been surrounded. And the people inside that city think they're all comfy, cozy, like meat in a pot. But what's actually going to happen is they're going to be judged. This is not a good day. And you may remember that in that chapter, it was on that very day that Ezekiel's wife died. Just an incredible day for Ezekiel. Well, if you look back at that chapter, you also find out that on that day, God made Ezekiel mute. He was not allowed to speak until the city of Jerusalem was captured. The siege was broke through. And here in these verses, we find that the city has now been captured. One escapee comes and tells Ezekiel, and it's at that time that his mouth is opened and he's now allowed to speak. So Ezekiel the prophet was a mute for some 2.5 years, not permitted to speak. I'm not sure if it was God literally making him a mute so that he was physically unable to speak, or whether, you know, he was just called to remain silent and for 2.5 years say nothing. But either way, Ezekiel's mouth, his tongue, was under the control of the Lord. When the Lord said, speak, you can speak. When the Lord said, be silent, be silent. Now, if there is any area in our lives that needs the control of the Spirit, isn't it our tongues? Isn't it our words? Do you know anybody who you wish could become mute for 2.5 years? Do you ever wish you could just be mute for 2.5 years? We get in trouble with our words, don't we? Our words, our speech can be so powerful. The book of Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James tells us in the New Testament that your tongue is like that small little rudder of a boat that steers this whole ship. James tells us that your tongue is like this little fire that can create out of control fires. Man, if we need to have our speech controlled by the Lord, we need it desperately, don't we? We need to be so thoughtful, so careful with what we say. We're told that time and time again in the book of Proverbs. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, the more you talk, the more you have the potential to sin. I can tell you, I have never gotten in trouble for something that I didn't say. But there have been times where I have said, you know, you say something and it's just so, you wish you could take it back. We need the Spirit to control. You know, just like, maybe not like as extreme as Ezekiel, but man, you need to be mute for a couple days. Now it's okay to speak again. But that's something that you really want to be careful with. And again, in a daily personal relationship with God, maybe every morning get up and say, Lord, help me to be silent today when silence is required. And I will tell you, the Bible tells us when silence is required. Gossip, coarse jesting, words that tear people down, words that hurt, angry words. We need to wake up every morning and also pray this prayer, Lord, help me to speak up when it's appropriate. And the Bible also tells us when it's appropriate to speak. Whenever you have the opportunity to share the gospel. Whenever you have the opportunity to lift somebody's spirits. To speak positively about someone. To build someone up. Your words. One of the best ways you can show the love of Christ for other people is to speak good things to people. And even when you have to give tough words, like maybe there needs to be a rebuke to someone in your life, you can still do that with love and with care and tactfulness. A couple weeks ago, I was driving to Albuquerque with my good friend Bruce. And, you know, Bruce is really old. Actually, he's not really old. He's younger in heart than a lot of 30-year-olds I know. But he is in his 60s, and we were on our way to Albuquerque, and he was telling me a story that happened to him in grade school or towards the end of high school. And, I mean, still remember years and years after. He was in a real difficult science class, barely squeaked by. Next year was going to be harder, but as he left that class, his teacher looked at him and said, Bruce, there's no way you're going to make it. And he remembers that to this day. It was almost a traumatic thing. And it discouraged him in schooling. So the next year he went to that physics class, and the teacher there saw him and knew that, oh, Bruce said he felt very uncomfortable. But you know, that teacher took him by the hand, said, Bruce, you can do this. You can make this happen. And do you realize that was the year Bruce Kunkel blossomed academically? And he made an A in physics. Think of the power of a word. Now think of the opportunity in your life to speak good things into your children. Good things into your coworkers. And to be wise in speech. Oh, so important. We really, really need to be so careful. You know, the Bible says be quick to listen, slow to speak. And by the way, being careful with your words also includes those that you live with. A lot of times we're more courteous to strangers than we are to our own family members, aren't we? And shouldn't we be even more concerned about our family members? Well, Ezekiel's mouth was opened. He was allowed to begin speaking. A guy comes from Jerusalem. And notice what we find they're saying in Jerusalem where the city's been captured. Look at verse 23. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on the sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." There is an incredible display of deception in those verses. Okay? King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they've come, they've laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, they've broken through. They've destroyed the temple. They've destroyed the city walls. Many of the Jews were killed in the siege from starvation. Many of the Jews were killed by the sword. Many of the Jews were deported. But here we find out that there were a few survivors, just a few back there in the land. They're living in the ruins. And they're saying to themselves, "We made it. Look. We escaped the judgment. And we're going to possess this land." And they say, they even say, Abraham was only one guy, he and his family. And he possessed the land. We're not a big crowd, but we're more than Abraham, so we're going to possess the land. And it was a false self-security. See, they forgot that Abraham was a man of faith and a man of obedience. And he was protected in the land, his family, by the shelter of God. They weren't men and women of faith. They were involved in disobedience. In fact, you can see they're still involved in the very sin for which the city was judged to begin with. But they have this false sense of security. We made it. We're okay. But what they don't realize is their judgment's just a little bit delayed. They needed to repent. They needed to get right with the Lord then. They were given another opportunity. They didn't take that opportunity, so the discipline would eventually come. There's something that we need to remember about our hearts, even as Christians. It is so easy to be self-deceived. It is so easy to see ourselves in a better light than what we really are. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceived. And it is, I mean, we can think we're doing just great with the Lord, but we might have these huge blind sides in our life that, and we don't see them. Or maybe we see them a little bit, but we excuse them. Or we say, "Look, I've been behaving this way for a long time and God hasn't done anything yet. I guess he's okay with it." Again, there has to be that thing where you see something in your life and you need to change. I mean, as Christians, we are saved by the blood of Christ. Amen? But if we get involved in wickedness, the Bible still says you reap destruction. So it's very, very important. I think often of that. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels where he says, you're so quick to point out the speck in your brother's eye, right? When you have a big old tree sticking out of your eye. And that is absolutely true. Notice how clear you can be on the faults of others. Oh, it's just crystal clear. Look, that person needs to change it. And it might be a little thing. Whereas you have a big thing in your life that you can't even see. My friend, let us stay humble and teachable. There's a verse that King David wrote, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a king, there's a man of God. And he would pray this prayer regularly. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Again, another thing that you and I as Christians can do, pray that prayer regularly. Lord, point out the flaws. You know, Lord, where is it that I'm wrong in this marriage relationship that's going sour? Lord, where is it that I'm wrong in a dealing with this child? Or dealing with this parent, or an issue at work? Could it be that there's something uncovered, something that's been lying in our lives for long periods of time, maybe an attitude that needs to be adjusted? Do you ever entertain the thought at all that it might be a problem with you? Do we ever do that? Well, should we? All these people in this, just so deceived in how easily that can be done. We need the Spirit of the Lord to reveal these things to us, to give His wisdom to us. Verse 30 through 33 describe a situation that was going on way back in 586 BC. And it's a situation that is still going on today in 2013 among the people of God. Watch this. I mean, this is so clear. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you, Ezekiel, are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now check this out. Ezekiel is the leader of the people in that area. He's the recognized spiritual leader. And he's a speaker. And he's a gifted speaker. And he's become very popular. Did you see that? People are talking about in the houses, in the marketplaces. And they're saying, they're telling people, hey, you got to come check this guy out. You got to hear this guy speak. Incredible. And then the people would come and they'd sit before Ezekiel and he wouldn't disappoint them. He'd delight them. Listening to Ezekiel would be like, you know, listening to an awesome musician play the instrument with a wonderful voice. Delighting. And when it's all over, you clap. It's sort of like going to a concert. They loved it, but they didn't do what he said. They didn't take the message to heart. They were coming for a show. It wasn't a classroom like it should have been, or a place where people would be converted. It was to come and see, let's watch this gifted guy speak. Not good. I see a word of caution for preachers. You know, as preachers are not supposed to entertain. The goal of a preacher or anybody speaking or in a ministry setting, the goal is not to entertain. And the goal is not to try to get this huge following and have people, you know, become popular and become the celebrity. That should never be the goal. The goal of a preacher, the goal of anybody who's serving Christ, is to get the message out, right? In an uncompromising way. Now, with that said, I also believe that preachers should be good. And Ezekiel wasn't trying to get popular. He was just good. The Lord used him. And he was, you can tell he was committed to excellence. And I believe that if you preach or if you serve Christ in any capacity and the Lord has gifted you and talented you for that, you go for it. You give it all that you got. But you never let that compromise the message. And you should never do things in such a way that you sort of get in front of the Word of God. You always stand behind the Word of God. Preachers need to know that and understand that. Be dedicated to excellence. Communicate as effectively as you possibly can so that people will want to come. But don't compromise the message. Now, a word of caution to churchgoers. Should you go to church to be entertained? Should church be a show? Absolutely not. You should come to church because you want to get the message. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't become too enamored with preachers. I mean, there are good preachers. There are preachers to respect. God uses them in our lives. And that's a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't become too enamored. Never forget that God spoke through donkeys in the Old Testament. Now, I will admit to you, I am a preacher, and I love to listen to preachers. And I will tell you right up front, I have my favorites. There are preachers that I enjoy. There are some guys out there, they make me laugh, they make me cry. I enjoy listening to them. They speak to me, they communicate effectively to me. There are other preachers that I don't enjoy. But even with the, you know, with those ones that you're listening to and you enjoy, it's the message. Amen? It's meeting with Jesus. Very, very important. Come to church for the right reasons. Be very careful. And I will say this, be very careful about some preachers, because I do believe that there are some preachers out there in this country that are all about entertaining and building a whatever kingdom for themselves and telling people what they want to hear. And again, not preaching the strong messages of repentance and whatnot. There are people like that out there. Be discerning. Look at the message. Not just a messenger. Amen. I thought that, I mean, that they were experiencing that 2,500 years ago. Personality deals. And that still happens even to this day throughout all of church history, actually. It happens, and we need to be very careful to have our hearts and minds focused on Christ, the good shepherd, rather than all of his under-shepherds. Amen? Very quickly, Ezekiel chapter 34 is a message of judgment against the leaders of Israel, or at least what was left of Israel. And I will warn you in advance, this makes me mad. This passage makes me mad, and it'll probably make you mad too. It was the leadership of Israel, and when I say leadership, both their spiritual leadership and their political leadership, that created so much problem for the nation. So look what we read in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds. Now, who are the shepherds? The leaders of Israel, both political, spiritual. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Now, what were the leaders of Israel doing? I mean, they were guilty of so many things. Number one, and most obvious, they were guilty of self-centeredness and greed. They were guilty of using their positions of authority for selfish gain, for personal gain. I mean, they're supposed to take care of the people. They're supposed to meet the needs of the people. Instead, they were exploiting the people, fleecing the flock of God, manipulating them. In the minds of the leaders, those people that they were leading were like little pawns that they could move around only to benefit them. They were nothing more than stepping stones to build up their own empires of power and wealth. And the leaders lived above the people, enjoying positions of power, living in a way that wasn't common for other people. The political leaders of Israel were doing that. You read about some of the taxation issues they had, and the spiritual leaders, the priests and the Levites. I can't think of anything that makes me more angry. Now, you need to understand that in our society today, I believe there are spiritual leaders that are like that. There are people that are into religion just for the money they can get. And they actually prey on people who are sincerely seeking the Lord. But they're teaching things to people that are not right in order to line their wallets. And I got to tell you, man, the judgment of God. And then what would you say about the political leaders of our country? Oh, I see a lot of heads shaking in disgust. I think there is such a disconnect between the general population and the political leaders today. I mean, I think it is an absolute disconnect. A lot of our leaders in Congress, I mean, they're living lives that we're not even close to. I mean, the wealthiest of people now are in positions of power. And in many ways, you can buy those positions. The leadership and the corruption. Political leaders are selling their position of power and influence to the highest bidder. And the taxation, I believe, is out of control. And I believe that we have leaders that are living above the people. They're even making laws that they don't have to abide by. Now, I don't know if you read about Obamacare, and I don't know what your stance is. It doesn't matter. But all I'm saying is, if they're going to make us abide by Obamacare, then members of Congress should do the same. And you know what? They exempted themselves from it. What's up with that? I mean, whether you like it or not, if you make a law, you should abide by the own law that you created. And yet we have people in positions of power that use people, manipulate people. The leaders in Israel in those days were also guilty of not fulfilling their responsibilities. Look at verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven, nor sought what was lost. They're supposed to help people. There's sick people in the land. Do what you can to heal them. There's weak people. Strengthen them. There's people that are lost. Do something. The leaders are supposed to serve the people, not the other way around. And they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. They couldn't give a rip about people. It also says there at the end of verse 4, with force and cruelty you have ruled them. They turned into dictators. Merciless, ruthless, ordering people around, ruling with an iron fist. So what did God say he would do with those leaders? Yank them from their positions of power. He would remove them. He would kick them out. And that was part of the judgment. In the minds of those leaders, their attitude towards people was that people could be used. They could be exploited, they could be manipulated, they could be controlled, and zero compassion was shown upon them. God saw that in their hearts, and God removed them from power. And I would pray that God would remove those from power in our country. I would pray that God would raise up godly men and women who love people, who really care about people. And I would pray especially for the leaders of the church that would be the same. He removed them. He took them from power. And look what he says he'll continue to do, though, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries. I'll bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost. I will bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Look down at verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved him. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations. Verse 29, I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. I love that passage. They had human shepherds that couldn't give a rip, so God says, I'll be your shepherd. I'll heal you. I'll strengthen you. I'll lift you up. Now, there's two ways to understand what we just read. There's the prophetic perspective, which is speaking to the future. This is a promise to Israel that will be fulfilled in the future. When it mentions David, my servant David, I'll make him a shepherd. That's Jesus. And one day Jesus is coming again. And this promise will be fulfilled as we enter into the millennial kingdom, where Jesus will take good care of Israel. He will bring them back to the land. He will be their God. He will reign and rule. This is a promise that will be fulfilled. And so you can see it prophetically, but you can also see it from a personal standpoint. This is what God wants to be to us right now. He wants to be our shepherd. And he can take care of us. He can lead us. He can save us. He can use our lives. He can give us satisfaction. I mean, read through that chapter and think about all that Jesus can do for you if you'll let him be your shepherd. As I studied this passage, I thought about Psalm 23. You've all heard Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, that's who God wants to be to each one of us personally. And that's who Jesus can be to each one of us personally. Very quickly, I want to share. This last Sunday, I was in Las Lunas. And speaking at a couple services there on Sunday morning. Calvary Chapel, Las Lunas. The Lord is doing wonderful things there. It's the first time I've ever been there to speak. Las Lunas is listed as a village. So I'm thinking, the village of Las Lunas. I'm thinking the country church, you know. But it's actually a thriving church. It's growing right there out of the middle of nowhere. And the Lord put it on my heart to share Psalm 23. So I shared Psalm 23 with the group, and we went through all the beautiful things that it says in the psalm about, you know, if the Lord is your shepherd, he'll provide for you. He'll give you satisfaction. He'll protect you. He'll be there for you at the moment of death. He'll take you through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll cover every base in this life and at the moment of your death. And then Psalm 23 even closes out by saying, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the idea is, if the Lord is your shepherd, you're covered on all sides. And why would you want anybody else to be a shepherd in your life? Jesus should be your shepherd. Give your life to him. And I listed various things that people have in their lives that they make shepherd, like money or relationships or even drugs. And I point out, you know, those things, they can satisfy you for a little bit, but they can't satisfy you long term, and they can't be a really good shepherd. And by the way, you can't be the shepherd of your own life. You need Jesus to be your shepherd. And I made, and the Lord just really used that. Two people got saved the first service, and 10 people got saved the second service. And what was really cool was there was a young lady that was at the second service, and it's bizarre how the Lord works, but the night before she had cut her wrist. She was dealing with drug addictions, and there was a bandage over. Her mom brought her. She hadn't been to church in a long time. And she listened to Psalm 23. And she told me afterwards that I reminded her of her dad who had died. And I didn't know how to take that as a compliment. Am I an old guy now, looking like people's dads? But anyways, the Lord sent me to Las Lunas as somebody who reminded a young lady of her dad, as if dad came back sharing with them Psalm 23. And how the shepherd, if you let him shepherd your life. And she gave her life to Christ. And the Lord blessed her. And I am praying that God will totally turn her life around. Years ago, there was the shepherding movement. You ever heard of that? There was a shepherding movement in the church where pastors were taking control over families. And I believe they were overpushing their bounds. They were saying, you got to come to me if you want to marry this person, and I have to give you permission. Some pastors were requiring their congregation members to give them control of their personal finances and all of that. It was a shepherding movement. How silly. Again, why settle for an under-shepherd when you can have the good shepherd? And I will tell you this, man. I like to minister in such a way that nobody ever becomes dependent upon a human being. I want to minister in such a way so that people become dependent upon Jesus. The Lord is your shepherd. Spend time with him every day. Wake up with him every day and say, you know, Lord, help me with my mouth today. Lord, let me impact people's lives at work today. Lord, I know my heart can be so deceitful. Show me. Why don't we bow our heads, commit this to the Lord. Father, I'm so grateful for your love. I'm so grateful for your ability to take our lives, to skillfully lead our lives. Father, your promises of love and grace and blessing are there for all of us. Lord, forgive us when we refuse to take them. Lord, forgive us when we we go down bunny trails in life. We get out there in the world and think, maybe there'll be something there. And we're just disappointed. Lord, keep us on your path. Lord, make us loving people. May it never be said of us that we manipulate people, use people, seek to control people, try to exploit people. As your people, Lord, may we truly love people. Lord, we can only do these things by your power. So I pray that our relationships with you daily would stay strong, fruitful. In Jesus' name.